Is anyone else like me? Probably not, in that I'm a great keeper of certain treasured personal letters. Does anyone keep treasured letters? Got a few nods and yeah. Personal letters for me are very precious, and let me give you some examples. In here, which will open up, there's... Undo that, thank you. These are letters that my mother wrote to me in the 1980s and 90s. When I'd moved from Melbourne, if you could just walk around and show all the... I didn't keep all of the letters, but these are letters that she wrote when I left Melbourne to go and live in Adelaide, where we raised our family, and then we moved here to Canberra. And every week, pretty well every week, there was a letter from Mum giving news of home and asking how we were and everything. So that's just some of them there. Thank you, Graham. Exactly. Now, the next lot of letters, and you may sit, thank you, Graham. These are the letters that Graham wrote to me when we'd been engaged after 6 days, having met 6 days, and then we became engaged. And then Graham was in Adelaide, I was in Melbourne, and these are the love letters that he sent. But it wasn't just beautiful love letters. We did do a Bible study. We'd look at a passage, write down our thoughts, and then we'd post off what we'd written. So that's the wad of love letters from Graham in the 3 months. No one's allowed to look. they're very nice. They're very nice. And this is a folder of the cards and letters that I was sent when I was going through breast cancer. Lots and lots of friends sent cards and letters to me, so they're very precious. I do have others, but I won't go on all morning about it. why have I kept these letters? Because they're my treasures. They bring back very happy memories, and they're very uplifting and encouraging and affirming. And it's a little bit of history as well. I actually have at home the letters that my dad sent to Mum. He was in World War II, and he sent some letters to my mother, who was in Brisbane. So they're very special, yeah. No more special than Graham's. Over the centuries, letters were a vital means of keeping in touch with loved ones. Imagine living in Australia in the 1900s and waiting for mail from England, months by ship, I think, you know, to get for the mail to travel. So, now believe it or not, this is a bit of trivia, but in the 1950s and 60s, in Melbourne at least, the postman came twice a day, morning and afternoon, and on Saturday mornings as well. So that was pretty amazing. And he came on his push bike, and when he delivered a letter, he blew the whistle. So that's just a bit of trivia, but anyway. Now, is it true for you, as it is in our place, in our letterboxes nowadays, they don't bring as many personal letters. It's mainly bills or requests for donations. So that happens in our place anyway. Now, how do we communicate with our loved ones and friends? Can anyone give me ideas of how we do? Rather than snail mail, what do we do to communicate? Phone, emails, Zoom, texts, yes, all sorts of things, yeah. And it's wonderful because, like in this pandemic, you know, a few of us have got relatives, I mean, young offspring, who are living in Sydney or down in Melbourne, they're in lockdown or in Adelaide, and to be able to communicate with them so readily and easily, it's just wonderful. Instant communication. And one last point before we get onto the study we're meant to be doing. have you noticed that the letters from our missionaries, newsletters, they often say, please send us news about you and your family. In other words, they're keen to share what God is doing in their ministries, but they're also hungry to know what's going on in our church and in our families. So we mustn't forget to be in communication with them, because they really appreciate that. Now today we're going to begin the study of Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica. Some biblical scholars say that it may be one of Paul's very first letters to the churches he founded. I think it's a fascinating, enriching and encouraging letter, which greatly benefited the Thessalonian church in about 50 AD, but I pray that it'll also encourage us here today, and I'd like to just pray at this point. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have this letter to the Thessalonians to meditate on. We desire to have open ears to hear what you're saying to us. And I pray, Holy Spirit, for your leading as we look through 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 today. Amen. Now, Thessalonica. Better get my pronunciation right. Where is it? I was wondering if Deborah would please show us the map. Right. Am I in your way or anything? Yes. So on the right of that map is nowadays Turkey. And Paul and his friends had, on their missionary trip, had been through that area. But when they got to Troas, Paul had a vision from God. And the vision was of a man calling from Macedonia saying, please come over here to help us. And we can read that in, when I get the page turned over. If we read Acts 16, 6 to 10, that's where we'll read about the vision that Paul had. So it's rather wonderful, actually. Paul obeyed God through that vision, and he went first of all to Philippi and then to Thessalonica. And that it was actually his first touching on nowadays Europe. He hadn't been over to what we call Europe nowadays. So that gives you an idea of where we are. Now, a few interesting things. Thank you, Deborah. Before we look at the passage, which I'm asking Graham to read it out and which everyone has on their table now. Paul and his team, Silas and Timothy, were only in Thessalonica for about 3 weeks, preaching in the synagogue, and they saw many Jews and a large number of God-fearing non-Jews become believers and forming a congregation of Christ followers. That's just 3 weeks of preaching, and then there was a church formed. However, some bitterly jealous Jews stirred up a riot in the city, accusing Paul and his friends of defying Caesar because they said there was another king, Jesus. They also accused the troublemakers of turning the world upside down. So you can read that in Acts 17. It's really, really good to read Acts 17 and see this whole story. Paul and his friends had to be smuggled out of the city by their believing friends because their lives were in danger. That's, that riot was so furious. So they escaped and they went south until they got down to Athens. In Athens, Paul was concerned for the church in Thessalonica, and he wanted to know how they were going in their faith. You can imagine he was only there 3 weeks, and he was wondering how they were with their faith. So he sent Timothy to go back up there to find out how they were going. Timothy's report was encouraging. The church was holding firm in the faith despite the persecution they were going through. Paul wrote them this letter to comfort and strengthen their hearts. The Thessalonians had let Paul know that they had questions about the appearing of Christ, the second coming of Christ. So Paul addressed that subject in this letter, as well as other matters. Thank you, Graham, if you would read the version, which I chose, the Passion.
Yes, you've all got this in front of you. Are you all right? Yes.
Clickety click. Right, this is the Passion version. From Paul, Silas, and Timothy, we send our greetings to you, the congregation of believers in Thessalonica, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God's delightful grace and peace rest upon you. We are grateful to God for your lives, and we always pray for you. For we remember before our God and Father how you put your faith into practice, how your love motivates you to serve others, and how unrelenting is your hope-filled patience in our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, you are dearly loved by God, and we know that he has chosen you to be his very own. For our gospel came to you not merely in the form of words, but in mighty power, infused with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. Surely you remember how we lived our lives transparently before you to encourage you. And you became followers of my example and the Lord's when you received the word with the joy of the Holy Spirit, even though it resulted in tremendous trials and persecution. Now you have become an example for all the believers to follow throughout the provinces of Greece. The message of the Lord has sounded out from you not only in Greece, but its echo has been heard in every place where people are hearing about your strong faith. We don't need to brag about you, for everyone tells the story of the kind of welcome you showed us when we first came to you, and everyone knows how wonderfully you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. And now you eagerly expect his Son from heaven, Jesus the Deliverer, whom he raised from the dead and who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Thank you, Graham. Now, what can we learn from this chapter? I'd like to just look at various verses in the passage. Verse 1, the letter starts out, from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. I think it's beautiful that Paul saw himself as part of a church planting team made up of three men with wonderful giftings, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Paul knew that ministry requires teamwork. He wasn't just out there just on his own. He was with a team as they evangelized. Now, I've got a question. Are we working as a team here at Lifestream, led by the Holy Spirit? We're only a small congregation, but I believe we do work together as a team. And I pray that we'll increase in our teamwork, led by the Holy Spirit in the months ahead. The next part of verse 1 says, we, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, send our greetings to you, the congregation of believers in Thessalonica, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God's delightful grace and peace rest upon you. That last phrase, may God's delightful grace and peace rest on you. What a beautiful greeting from Paul's heart to the church. And personally, I would love a letter or an email that says, dear Julie, may God's delightful grace and peace rest upon you. Because in these troublesome times, we very much need God's grace and his peace. Verse 2, we are grateful to God for your lives and we always pray for you. We see what a caring pastoral heart that Paul had, and Silas and Timothy, they had for the church in Thessalonica. They didn't just start a church and then leave and then not care about them. They were very much caring for them. And they prayed for them. And I've got a story, a testimony really. We always pray for you. I've got a friend in Adelaide called Anne, who since we met in 1969 in Castlemaine, Victoria, where her husband was the minister of the church that I started to go to, she has prayed for me over these 53 years and still does pray for me pretty well every day. All through my 20s as a single lady, a single woman, and then into my 30s as Graham and I raised our family and so on. She's been such a faithful prayer and intercessor for me. We always pray for you. Are we faithful in praying for others that we care for? That's the challenge. And I believe we are. I believe Livestream is a prayerful, intercessing church. Verse 3, we remember before our God and Father how you put your faith into practice, how your love motivates you to serve others, and how unrelenting is your hope-filled patience in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul mentions the three invaluable qualities of a believer's life: faith, love, and hope. Now, I did try and find it, but I couldn't actually achieve that. But a few years ago at Livestream, we had a focus for nearly a whole year in our sermons on faith, love, and hope. Does anyone remember that? Do you know what year it was? 2019 or 18 or... I tried, but I couldn't... Yes. Well, I... Yeah. Anyway, that was a wonderful time. Pretty well nearly a whole year, I think, of the sermons focusing on faith and then on love and then on hope. The Thessalonians put their faith into practice by turning away from false idols, which we see in verse 9. They demonstrated their motive of love by serving God and others, and they lived with undying hope in the future appearing of Christ. Now, one thought I had this morning: they turned away from their false idols, and that could have meant actual statues or whatever. But I was just wondering what thoughts you might have on the idols that we Australians can have. You know, we don't bow down to idols, but what sort of...
There's a lot of Buddhas and...
Yeah, I guess... Yeah, wonderful. Sport can be a real idol, yeah. Money, yes. The phone. Everyone on their phone, I know. Pretty well addicted. Google. There's lots of things that we can have as idols in our lives, and we need to ask God to reveal what those idols might be and to put them down. Now, verse 4. Dear brothers and sisters, you are dearly loved by God, and we know that he has chosen you to be his very own. For our gospel came to you not merely in the form of words, but in mighty power infused with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. Here's another question for us all. Those words, you are dearly loved by God and chosen to be his very own. Are we convinced that we are really dearly loved by God? Do we know that we've been chosen to belong to him as his very own? I believe that when we do have this deep conviction of how much God really, really loves us, then we can really radiate God's love out to other people. It is a wonderful thing to know just how much we are loved by our Father God and by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, and you became followers of my example and the Lord's, when you received the word with the joy of the Holy Spirit, even though it resulted in tremendous trials and persecution. How lovely the picture of the Thessalonians opening up to receive the truth of the gospel with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They would have been overflowing with joy to know that God loved them. Yeah. And I hope our lives also reflect the joy of the Holy Spirit. It's important to note that true conversion delivers us from many things, but it can't deliver us from painful trials or persecution for our faith. It came at a tremendous cost to the Thessalonians to follow Christ, often isolation from family and friends, just as it happens today in many, many cases. Verse 7, Paul says, "Now you have become an example for all the believers to follow throughout the provinces of Greece. The message of the Lord has sounded out from you, not only in Greece, but its echo has been heard in every place where people are hearing about your strong faith. We don't need to brag about you, for everyone tells the story of the kind of welcome you showed us when we first came to you. And everyone knows how wonderfully you turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God." What an amazing, wonderful testimony. This very young church, only about 2 years old when Paul wrote to them, was so alive for Jesus that the word had gone around out all around Greece and even further. It sounded out everywhere. Now I've got another question for us. Is Lifestream's faith in Jesus sounding out to all of Tuggeranong and the rest of Canberra and even beyond? It's a challenge for us all. We don't want to just keep our faith in Jesus locked in here in this building. We want to share it with family and friends, neighbours, whoever. And then verse 10, "Now you eagerly expect his son from heaven, Jesus, the deliverer, whom he raised from the dead and who rescues us from the coming wrath." The Thessalonians lived with undying hope in the future appearing of Christ. And we too look to the return of Christ, wondering when that actually might happen. Our main job is to be always ready and alert. In the later chapters of Paul's letter, he explains to the church about the coming of Christ, especially in chapters 4 and 5. So I'll leave that to others in the weeks to come. Maybe even Deborah in chapter 2, there might be a touch about the coming of Christ. Do you agree with me that this first chapter of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians is a very warm, loving, and encouraging one? Yes. I think so. I pray that in the coming days you might read Acts 17 to see how God used Paul, Silas and Timothy in just 3 weeks to start a church in Thessalonica, which remained faithful to Jesus despite persecution. I'd also invite you to read the rest of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. It will be a great blessing to you. And I've got a prayer to conclude with, but I think I've got time. I'd like to read it in the Message version. It's rather a lovely version. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in the Message version. "I, Paul, together here with Silas and Timothy, send greetings to the church at Thessalonica, Christians assembled by God the Father and by the Master Jesus Christ. God's amazing grace be with you. God's robust peace. Every time we think of you, we thank God for you. Day and night, you're in our prayers as we call to mind your work of faith, your labour of love, and your patient hope in following our Master Jesus Christ before God our Father. It is clear to us, friends, that God not only loves you very much, but also has put his hand on you for something special. When the message we preached came to you, it wasn't just words. Something happened to you. The Holy Spirit put steel in your convictions. You paid careful attention to the way we lived among you and determined to live that way yourselves. In imitating us, you imitated the Master. Although great trouble accompanied the word, you were able to take great joy from the Holy Spirit, taking the trouble with the joy and the joy with the trouble. Do you know that all over the provinces of both Macedonia and Achaia, believers look up to you? The word has gotten around. Your lives are echoing the Master's word, not only in the provinces, but all over the place. The news of your faith in God is out. We don't even have to say anything anymore. You're the message. People come up and tell us how you received us with open arms, how you deserted the dead idols of your old life so that you could embrace and serve God, the true God. They marvel at how expectantly you wait the arrival of his Son, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescued us from certain doom. So that's the different version, but I really like that in the Message version. So I'd like to now close in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for Paul's fervent sharing of the gospel wherever he travelled and his deep pastoral care for those people he led to Christ and establishing new churches. I pray that you would encourage us at Lifestream to also be those who sound out the joyful news that Jesus saves in our suburbs, our workplaces, wherever we find ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.